a father, a grandfather, a carpenter, a mason, a mechanic, an aviator, a motorhead, a janitor, electrician, tinker, troubleshooter, infomaniac. And you mix in all that stuff, a desire to serve God and to be used of God, what do you get? You get a Rick McLean.
What you get is somebody who doesn't know how to get a cop.
You get a Rick McLean. Rick and Gail have been serving the Lord as missionaries in the Amazon since 1968. Do I have that right?
69.
Well, we'll give you a bonus here. We're glad to have you with us this morning, brother.
Thank you, Pastor.
It's yours.
Well, somebody mentioned Dean Potter. What I'm thankful to Dean is, you know, he put up with me playing the banjo, and he's pretty good on the guitar. We had some great times together. Used to get out to Eslick's up there in the mountain, and Willie Schwartz and Dean and myself and a couple others, and play the old-time music. That was a lot of fun. And you mentioned Les Miller. We got here and started using the old church van. And the story on that is that it had been given to First Baptist Santa Maria, my home church. And they gave it to me, and they couldn't fix it. And I told Gail, the only way you're going to find out what's wrong with this is drive it to New York. So we did, and out in North Platte, Nebraska, it quit on me one night in the snow. And pulled off and found out what was wrong with it. It was just the choke was going closed. But anyway, then they turned it over to Les here, and he's kept it going, and others have worked on it. So I got there, they said, see, pastor's wife that runs the show usually, the pastor's wife said, you could use the van if you wanted to. So we said, okay, we'll do that. I'm just kidding. I'm sure that was not just her decision, but, and then I noticed I was having to charge the battery every other night over here at the guest house, which has been such a blessing to us, and carried with me a battery and a pair of jumper cables along with that, and then Les looked at it and said, well, this thing hasn't been charging since you got here from Brazil. So he's got it over there. He's got it fixed, but I'm still using his pickup. It has four-wheel drive. So we're really doing well. The van's an 87. The pickup's a 2004. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. And that's true, isn't it? Amen? The days are evil. Right now, we're in evil times. We're okay because Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, great is Thy faithfulness. Satan would like to kill us all. He hadn't been able to do it. God won't let him. I was thinking here, sitting here during the communion, this is my Father's world. It still is, right? The prince of the powers of the air, Satan's working against us. Same old thing he had in the Old Testament, idolatry. But this is still my Father's world. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:13, 2,000 years ago, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, you know, we have today leaders that are in favor of what the Bible is against, and national, state, maybe not so much here in Montana, local leaders that are against what the Bible is for. Now, in Brazil, you have empty storefronts, stores that used to be really dynamic, and it says, we'll sell it, you can buy it, rent it, trade, any deal. And now, we find out this last week, Rio and São Paulo, two largest cities in Brazil, are in lockdown again with this new strain of the novel coronavirus. This last week, last 10 days, we've had three of our leaders in Brazil pass away from coronavirus. They had a big wedding 500 miles north of Manaus. You go from where we are at the mouth of the Amazon, 1,000 miles to the west, there's Manaus. It's a bigger city now than Belém is. You go up to Roraima, 500 miles north, and you've run out of jungle. You're in the high plains. in that city of Roraima, which is where we reconnoitered when we were visiting Venezuela with food trucks with food on them for our people in Venezuela. One of our leaders up there, Douglas, whose father started the Paul of Tarsus Regular Baptist Mission, he just passed away, like I say, and his son and another relative of theirs this last week. And churches are shut down, and there are jobless. Like here in the States, we have homeless people. They have it there, too. Plus, the Venezuelan refugees, the ones that did, how they get 1,500 miles out to Belén from Venezuela, I don't know. The ones that had money left a long time ago. But here in the States, you've got people that have, you're 55 years old. Everything's, you're a middle manager, doing pretty well in life. You got your house, your car, you're paying payments on it all. All of a sudden, your job gets wiped out. And there go your savings. You lose your house. And you're living in a van down by the river. And so, no prospects, an uncertain future. And I was in the barbershop, finally got a haircut this week, and they let me right in. I heard this guy talking to the barber next to our chair there and saying that how the government knows everything about you and big tech knows everything about you if you're on Facebook and all that stuff, and it's true. And as I was leaving, I said, you know, I couldn't help but hear your conversation. I said, let me tell you what happened a few years ago. We had our Brazilian-built, Brazilian-licensed plane in the States flying around. We worked on it here in the Flathead at what used to be Strand Aviation. So we were headed from Kalispell down to Santa Maria, California. As you go down through Sacramento, you got Travis Air Force Base over on the right with big heavies coming around there on maneuvers all the time. And you got the TV towers 2,000 feet on the left and in Sacramento Executive Airport, and the weather was shutting down. So I tell these guys, so I saw this. We call it a sucker hole. It's a little bit of blue up there. And so I went over there and started circling up. And about 2 minutes later, came along this four-motor turboprop plane with a Stinger on the front and the back and an AWACS antenna. He took a look at us. These things have enough power in them to probably power Big Fork or a smaller town in the airplane. And they've got a database. They knew exactly who this plane belongs to, PTNNF, Baptist Mid-Missions of Brazil. And I started circling back down, and they waved off, or they took off, and I never heard a word about it because it's important to keep your integrity. They know online if you're a good guy or a bad guy. I mean, they know immediately. Every plane that's registered all over the world, in their data system, I said, that's right, they do know all about us. You got to be careful to keep your, like we say, ficha limpa. You don't have anything written against you anyway. I got some more stuff I could say here, but I think I'll keep moving here. One time we were going down to Brasilia in our little airplane, and the weather was really bad. And we had taken, fruit juice with us, grape juice, right? And the three of us were drinking that, and we got sick, and we had to land and throw up. And then I took off again. You know, the one that's not throwing up takes the wheel, and then you takes the stick. I'm doing everything I could to keep from doing it, but the Phantom jets were the only supersonic jet that they had in Brazil at that time. I was doing everything I could to avoid through the hills, to avoid the Brasilia Air Force Base there, their runway. I couldn't do it. I came out right over, low, over the Phantom jet. And I landed at the MAF field, which was farther down there in a few miles, and got out of the airplane and got a taxi, went back up there and talked to the tower. I went up in the tower and I said, look, I'll tell you what, I'm from Belém, I'm a missionary. But we just couldn't. He said, I saw what was happening. He said, the fact that you came up to talk to us, if the sergeant of the day doesn't say anything, you'll never hear anything. And I never heard anything about it. Down there, too, they know if you're what you're doing at all times. You have to be really careful about your good name. Anyway, Ephesians 5:16. Above, oh wait, 5:16. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil, right? And so, I'm not a pessimist about the times that we're living in. I'm an optimist. And in Ephesians 5, verse 1 through 12, you've got godless world, sin, darkness, shameful behavior, condemnation in the first part of Ephesians 5. And then in verses 19, it starts a little different here. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to move from the sin part to the praising God part, you got to look at verse 16 and 17. Be not unwise, but understand what the Lord will of the Lord is. Don't do stupid stuff. Proverbs 22:3 says, I better go there to look at it, lest I quote it wrong. I've got here the New King James, which I never used before. I borrowed it from the Sunday school downstairs because my Schofield, the old King James, down in Brazil. Down in Brazil. Proverbs 22:3. Tell kids this all the time. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So wake up, verse 14. It was said in those days of which Paul is referring, by one of their own, the morality in some of these places where Paul ministered was worse than animals. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so you see, in the old days, motorcycle power, Harley Davidson, the one I used to ride was a 45, but I mean the big ones. And this kid's got it, and they didn't have helmets in those days. He goes down the street. Whoa, the other kid says, that's really cool. I want to do that. And he comes back. And then one fine day, he goes down there and miscalculates, and he hits a tree, and it kills him. And the smart kids or the prudent ones say, hey, I'm not getting into that. And the other ones say, well, you're stupid in doing what he did. It won't get me because I'm smarter than he is. No, you want to be prudent. And so you think of worst case scenario, what can happen here? Pilot, short guy, kind of bat, and DC-3 days reported on by, I think, Gordon Baxter in Flying Magazine years ago. And he gets in this DC-3 and he sits down in the captain's chair. He puts the blocks on top of the rudder pedal so he can reach it. Otherwise, he couldn't reach the rudder pedals. They started up, and he taxis out, it's a tail dragger, out to the active runway and takes off right, and the tail comes up, and he takes off, and he flies it like it's like a professional skater on the rice, on the ice, just easy on the controls and gentle and, like a figure skater. And so here comes the suitors with his coffee, and he looks at that coffee and says, how hot is it? What's the worst case scenario? What if I take it, and before I stow it somewhere, we hit a bump, and I spill it all? What's the worst case scenario? So we're always looking for that. And when I got into aviation, and our first airplane was a Piper, I went into the database. That was when computers were just getting started. They had this book you could buy, you could send for it, and it told every accident and incident with Piper PA-28 airplanes. And I read the whole thing. Being able to learn from other people's mistakes instead of letting it happen to you, whether it's a taxi mistake, a mechanical mistake, because if you're the owner and the pilot and the mechanic, it's all right there in front of you. And so you want to be careful. You know, I told that story here a few years ago about the calf that fell out of the airplane. Remember that, for those of you who heard it? Little Piper Cherokee 150. And we went out to the airport in Fortaleza because Harold Reiner, our chief pilot, had 11,000 hours on the field, flying 60 years before he left. And he had a friend at the air club that had a big dairy herd, and they were Holstein out of the Carnation here during the States. Harold said, you know, I got a friend, a new Christian, out at our Bible camp in Iguatu, and we'd like to upgrade his herd a little. His kids are selling milk and from a horse cart on the street in Iguatu. Yeah, I'll give you a drop calf, little bull calf, week old. So we went over and picked it up in my 51 Jeep, took it out at the airport. Harold strapped it down. One seat was out, and the calf is like this. And Harold took off for Iguatu 2 hours. And he got there, and he turned right about 600 feet to let his wife know that he was there. And then the calf had worked itself loose, bumped the baggage door open with his nose. It was made out of thin pot metal in those days. And the calf went flying out. Yeah. He landed. Joan came out in the Jeep. They found it, but by that time it had been made into hamburger immediately, and it was already in the pot for lunch. They gave us some more after that. But that story, you know, I used to feel sorry for the calf until I realized that it saw more in its short life than most cows in Brazil ever see, just standing there mooing along the side of the road. What happened this last year, though, illustrate this thing about pride growth before a fall, and consider the worst-case scenario. That same plane, PTCFE, PT-CFE, and if you Google that on Google, you'd find it. You wouldn't Google it on anything but Google, right? And the guy was in Sao Paulo now. This plane's newly painted. It's a 1964. And he's got four people in the plane. He's in the plane with three others. You don't do that with a Piper Cherokee. And trying to show people he was a hot pilot and doing some maneuvers low to the ground, he crashed and burned. Everybody died, and the plane burned up. So you got to watch what you're doing. Be careful, especially in these tough days. You got to be careful. So these times are tough times, and we have to redeem the time because the days are evil, and understand the will of the Lord. Now, are you a pessimist or an optimist? I'm a pessimist short term. When I was in, we were in linguistic school in Toronto, University of Toronto years ago. One gal, she was kind of a neo-evangelical. She said, well, I'm a pan-millennial. Well, what's that? You mean, are you not an all-millennial? No. You're not a pre-millennial? No. Post-millennial? No. I'm a pan-millennial. Could you explain that to me? She said, well, basically it goes like this. Everything is going to pan out all right in the end. And I thought that was stupid then, but I see more and more. There's a lot of stuff we argue about. We're not going to change it. You'll find out sooner or later what your position should have been. But even though we may be pessimists short term, but we're optimists in the long term, because God will win, in Philippians 2:10, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 14 also. This has been a bad couple of years. I mentioned in a prayer letter when our seminary, which was started in 1985, four of us couples, American missionary couples, started it, bought the property. When it was just on the edge of town on a dirt road, nobody cared much about it. But as soon as they built a big shopping center two blocks away from us, biggest in our town there, a town of two million people with the two cities put together, Beleng and Ananindeua. And then people started getting interest, and we had a couple of guys in there. One was an American, one's a Brazilian. They kind of wanted to take over and tear down everything we were trying to do. And they had some problems with doctrine. And so it's been a tough couple of years, but I have learned Romans 8:28 the last 2 years. I can never learn it before. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, you right now, you may have some really problems, big problems that look like ours 2 years ago, where had no solution. So you got to take that verse, Romans 8:28, by faith. God, I don't understand it. You said it, and it's true. And just trust God. Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret saw him through a lot of tough times. And one time there was a guy that had a smaller mission, the China Inland Mission, came to visit Hudson Taylor to see what his secret was. He said, you have hundreds of people, many hundreds, depending on you as the director of the mission, yet you seem unperturbed about anything. And the answer was basically, it is not your battle. The battle is not yours, but the Lord's. In other words, as he put it, drawing for every need, temporal or spiritual, upon the fathomless work of Christ. I'd like to have Gail tell about how what looked impossible for us was a pastor for our latest church who has come since we've been in the States. And his name is Joyce, and she'll tell you about it, how it worked out. Welcome to the pulpit, Gail.
Good, and yet it's sad. It's like marrying off your daughter. This usually takes from 10 to 12 years from the time you start the church from zero until the church is ready to financially pay for a pastor, and you have men who are qualified spiritually to serve as deacons in the church. Well, we have come to that place now in our church called Berea Baptist in our area there. And when we nationalized the church, one of our first churches in Castañal, 2 hours down the road, we heard of a gentleman, a pastor, who had good recommendations. So we invited him to come and candidate, and he said, I'm sorry, but I've already accepted an invitation from another church. Well, all these years now later, that was in the 1990s, well now, we heard of his son, and his son, Joás, and our son-in-law, Evandro, studied together in our seminary in South Brazil. And so we invited Joás to come and candidate. How God worked it out, his father, the one that we originally had invited years ago to pastor that other church, his wife just died. And so Joás and his family moved up to Manaus, 1,000 miles upriver, to be with the father for a while. So we invited him, and the father said, go, check it out. That's, he knew that we had invited him years ago. So he came, he and his family came. He's a graduate in music and in theology, and our church, Berea, really needed him in all that way. And they have arrived now, I think it's been 2 weeks in the church, and he is also going to be serving in our seminary, just about 2 miles from our church. They will be the dean of students and also teachers. To us, that is a huge blessing, because we've worked for a number of years in that church. It's very dear to our hearts, and we want it to continue and to grow. And this man has all that qualifications. You know, this teaching as we see it. Thank you.
Thank you. And so just yesterday, I got word that our travel agent in Brazil was able to cancel our March 30th return to Brazil because we're not going to be ready. She has not even marked yet the most important operation. And so God goes before us, and now there's not the pressure to get back because we've got somebody that's doing the job in the church. Here's something I cut out the other day. The little Bible college in northern Ghana didn't look impressive. Just a tin roof, cinder block building, and a handful of students, yet Bob Hayes poured his life into those students. He gave them leadership roles and encouraged them to preach and teach despite their occasional reluctance. Bob passed away years ago, but dozens of thriving churches, schools, and 2 additional Bible institutes have sprung up across Ghana, all started by graduates of that humble school. We're supposed to go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them all things whatsoever He has commanded us. What we're trying to train is more Andrews. Sunday school, very interesting today, Peter and Andrew. None of this happens by mistake, but just by coincidence. How hymns and sermons and messages and lessons fit together. So one day there was this pastor that had a good day yesterday in church, and he met on the street one of his parishioners, should have been there yesterday and wasn't. And he didn't come and say, how come you weren't there yesterday? You know, I don't do that either. I try to, with our kids in Concordia, in Nova Zelândia, growing up as bus kids, we know that when they're in teens, they may pull away. Some of them now are coming back. We don't try to get in their face about it. And so this pastor didn't criticize the member that wasn't there, but he just said, Hey, nice to see you. Well, what did you preach about yesterday, Pastor? I preached about Andrew. And you know, I found him a most interesting person. Andrew? I don't mean, he didn't write any books in the Bible, did he? No. What was so remarkable about him? I don't remember him preaching any sermons, did he? No, not in the Bible. Well, I don't suppose many would call him a great man, said the pastor, but the significant thing about him was that every time he's mentioned in Scripture, he was introducing someone to Jesus. In John 1:42, we find him bringing his brother Simon to Christ. We talked about that in Sunday school. In John 6, 8, and 9, he was the guy that brought the little boy to Jesus that had a simple lunch, that by it our Lord might miraculously feed a multitude, 5,000 men, I believe. And finally, in John 12, 22, there were certain Greeks that wanted to see Jesus, and Andrew directed those Greeks to Jesus, and tradition tells us that one of those was Luke. That's tradition. It's an old tradition that may be true. So the member that wasn't there yesterday walked away with a thoughtful look on his face. He'd gotten a new glimpse of the importance of Andrew, often unnoticed. See, when you talk about Andrew, without him, we wouldn't have had Peter's powerful message at Pentecost. And so in heaven, I'm sure that Andrew's name will stand high as a man who knew how to bring souls to Christ. He was martyred as well. You can be an Andrew. Maybe you can't write books, preach sermons, or direct the choir, but you can witness to others. Seek to bring the needy souls all around you to Jesus. There are lonely hearts to cherish, weary souls who must not perish. Oh, so much for you to do. Then for Jesus to be a worker, 'tis not right to be a shirker. Consecration now renewed. The biggest piece of work a Christian can do is to find his friend and introduce him to Jesus. And today, most people that receive Christ, it's through friendship. So, I got this principle that given the choice between going another 10 minutes when I'm really on a roll or getting out at noon, the people that love me most will go for the noon every time. I'm kidding, of course, but I'm not really on a roll, but I'm into this message. The Booth brothers sang the song. It was written by Bill Gaither, Larry Gatlin, Henry Slaughter, who he knew people that we knew really well. First met Bill Gaither at the old Blackwood Brothers and Statesman Quartet concerts they had down at Oakland Auditorium. This song goes like this. I played in the band. I sang in a choir. I wrote a few songs that gave a few people hope. Every once in a while, I started a fire. When they asked me up there, what did you do down there? I'll say it was my heartfelt desire to play in the band, write a few songs, and sing in the choir. Some of you think you got to be the big dog and lead all the little dogs around. You got to sing a solo, preach a great sermon, or be the hottest thing in town, biggest, hottest thing in town. I guess I'm just a simple man with a simple desire to play in the band, to write a few songs. Lord, I want to sing in the choir. So when they ask me up there, I'll say I played in the band, I sang in the choir. I wrote a few songs that gave a few people hope. Every once in a while, I started a fire. When they asked me up there, what did you do down there? I say it was my heartfelt desire to play in the band, write a few songs, and sing in the choir. What we're trying to train today, young people, men and women, men to be the pastors, missionaries. Some of the girls will be single missionaries. Some will marry pastors and be pastors' wives. We want people to be like Andrew and willing. You see, the people like Ray that go over there and look at the furnace situation, and other people like, taking care of the property here. You guys have it all down pat, and it's wonderful to see it. Think of Brother Kinneberg over there taking care of the lawn. Everybody is doing God's work, and you don't have to be up front singing a solo. Okay? And that we're trying to train people down there to do what Jesus did. He came to serve and not to be served, to pray for us as we try to get these new students, and get more every year, out there doing God's work like Jesus did and like Andrew did and Peter. Father, we thank you for your blessing. Help us to be willing to do and serve in the place that you put us. And help us to know that place in Jesus' name. Amen.